Exciting morning with those who will be getting baptized, and appreciate the opportunity to be able to be here and to celebrate this time with you. And it's always exciting to hear of people trusting Christ as their Savior and taking then that step of obedience and identifying with Christ through believers in baptism. And exciting morning this morning. Matthew chapter 19, and we're going to begin reading this morning there in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19, begin reading at verse 16, and we're going to read down through verse 22, all right? Matthew chapter 19, begin reading at verse 16. The scripture reads, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He said unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept since my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." Our family has been traveling in evangelism now for several years, but before we were doing that, we had the opportunity of being able to serve at a church in Virginia. The Lord had provided a house for us the last 2 years or so that we were there. And one of the things that we enjoyed doing as a family is we enjoyed doing puzzles. I don't know how you are when you do puzzles, but typically when we do puzzles, we would open them up, we would dump all the pieces on a small table, and we would begin to work on them. Now, our kids were much younger back then, but we would take that table when we were done. We were putting them off to bed, and we were sending them off to bed, and we'd put it off to the side, and we would gradually work on it. And the process went something like this, where we would start finding all of the edge pieces. Maybe you don't do it that way, but that's the way we do it. We found all of the edge pieces. We got all of that together. And then we started finding some pieces, you know, on the middle part, plugging those in together. And we started being able to, after several days, evenings of working on this puzzle, we began to see this puzzle began to look like the picture that was on the box. Well, we got to the night where we thought that we were going to finish this puzzle. And I have to be honest with you, I'm one of those kind of people who, as I'm working on the puzzle, I'll take a piece, stick it in my pocket, because I want to be the one to finish the puzzle. And so we got to that night, and we were going through only a few pieces left. You know, we're kind of helping the kids fill in some of these places and find the pieces. And we got to the point where there were two pieces that were missing. I knew I had one of them, but we didn't know who had the other one. We asked the kids, do you have them? Check their pockets. Finally, I produced my piece. We put it in there, and everything looked like it was complete. The whole picture seemed to be there, but one piece was still missing. Boy, you know, I was like, man, you pay for a 1,000-piece puzzle, they only give you 999 pieces. You get ripped off. You know, we're taking this thing back. And, you know, it's a little frustrating when you don't have all the pieces. All of the puzzle looked really nice, but you know, when you looked at that puzzle, there was that one piece that was missing. And you know what your attention was drawn to? When you looked at that puzzle, it was sitting there on that table. What drew your attention was the fact that there was one piece that was missing. Well, we decided, you know, we were going to find that piece. So we started looking underneath the couch. We took the cushions off the couch. It was a sleeper sofa. We took all those things off, and we started looking through all of this. Finally, we thought, we've got to get the kids in bed. We'll see if we can find it some other time. Let's take them, our youngest, and she was still wearing diapers at that point. And as she was wearing that diaper, we came to find out that she was missing something. And what she was missing was, she wasn't missing something. I'm missing something, the mic I'm hearing, okay? And we come to find out that she had the missing piece. It had fallen into her diaper, and she didn't even know about it. And so as I took her to the room, we were changing her to get her ready to go to bed, I yelled to my wife, "Honey, I found the missing piece." We were able to put that into the puzzle, and and you were able to see that it was completed. You know, as we come here to this passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 19, we see a person who is living life, and things seem to be going well, but there's one piece of the puzzle that's missing. And as we come to this passage of Scripture, we see that he's not experiencing the missing piece, P-I-E-C-E. He's missing the missing piece, P-E-A-C-E, what it means to be at peace with God. And it's possible that there is someone sitting here this morning, and as you are sitting here, life seems to be going pretty well. You think you have all of your ducks in a row, but boy, when it comes to being at peace with God, you just don't know that you're at peace with God. What I'd like to do this morning is I'd like to take a look at these verses that we read in verses 16 through 22. And I'd like to share with you some truths this morning that we see in this passage of Scripture that'll help us come to understand how we can have that complete peace that God wants us to have, and there will be no more missing pieces of the puzzle. We can be at peace with God. First of all, I want us to notice in this passage of Scripture, we're going to break it down into three segments. And the first segment is this. I want you to notice the man's worthy pursuit. The man has a worthy pursuit. Here is this man who comes to Jesus, and he says there in verse 16, it says he has a question for Jesus. He is pursuing something. He's looking for something. And what is it that he's looking for? Well, he says this is his pursuit. Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? As we're introduced to this man, I think it's important for us to understand a couple of things about him. I've already told you that it seems like every piece of his life is falling into place and things seem to be going well. For instance, we are told in other passages of Scripture, as you go on, we learn a couple of things here as well as in other Gospels. The Gospel of Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record this event. And each one of them mentioned to us as we're reading through this that this guy was rich. He had a lot of things. I mean, what more could you want other than to be rich, to have possessions, to have wealth? And there are a lot of people who are living in this world today who they have a lot of wealth. They have life set financially, but they still don't have peace with God. And they're a lot like this young man. Though they may be set financially, physically, or spiritually, they are not in a right relationship with God, and they're missing that peace with God. You continue to go on in this passage of Scripture, and we find this in verse 20. It says, "The young man saith unto him," boy, this seems like something that would be helpful, you know, and allowing someone to have peace. Not only was this man rich, but he was young. He had youth to his advantage. And we are not told exactly how old he is, or maybe we could say how young he is, but we find out that this guy was young. He has the advantage of youth to his days, and it seems to give to us an indication that there's no sign, no evidence of the fact that he is even contemplating that death could be on the horizon at this point. So here he is. He's recognizing that something is missing in his life. And here is someone who is rich. He's young. But on top of that, not only is he rich and young, but he's someone who has a position of being a ruler. We call this man, we don't know his name, but we refer to him as the rich young ruler. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 18, it tells us that he was a ruler. In other words, we could say this. He was respected. Boy. Here is a guy who seems to have everything, right? He's rich. He's got wealth, possessions. He's got everything he could ever want and desire. He's young. He's got the respect of people. People are looking up to him and they're admiring him. And yet, he looks around and he says, there's something missing. So we take a look here in this passage of Scripture, we see that this young man has a very worthy pursuit. Having all of these things, there was still something that was missing in his life. And it seems to be a continual pursuit in his life. Because he finally gets to a point where he comes to Jesus Christ and he asks him here in this text. He says, Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? How can I know that I have eternal life and that I am at peace with God? This seems to be a pursuit that was ongoing in his life. This is not the last time that we will see Jesus dealing with people.
pushing something that seemed to be lacking in their life. In fact, if we were to go back, I'm not going to have you do this, but you go back to Matthew chapter 11, and Jesus Christ is speaking not just to one person, but is dealing with a multitude of people. And they are a people who are burdened and oppressed. They are a people who are carrying burdens on their shoulders, and they just don't know that they can have a relationship and that they can have peace with God. And so Jesus will say this in Matthew chapter 11, in verse 28, he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you peace. I will give you that longing of your heart that you're looking for, the ability to be able to be at peace with God." We see Jesus dealing with another man in John chapter 3. A man by the name of Nicodemus comes to Jesus Christ. And his request as he comes to Jesus Christ is he wants to know some truth. He begins to ask Jesus some questions, but I love how Jesus deals with this. He goes straight to the heart of the issue and he says, "Nicodemus, ye must be born again." Nicodemus, there's no relationship with God. Nicodemus had a pursuit, but Jesus had to direct his attention towards this eternal pursuit and a right relationship with God. In John chapter 4, just another chapter later, Jesus Christ will come across the path of a woman who, as she is at the well, she is coming to get a drink of water, but Jesus Christ will explain to her, "You're pursuing physical gratification. She has tried it in relationships with men. She has tried it perhaps in work. Now she's trying to get her physical thirst quenched," and Jesus says, "You have need of something greater. I can give you the water of life." She had a pursuit in his life, and what I can assure you of tonight is, this morning, is that every one of us have a pursuit in our life. But my question is this: are you perhaps like this young man, who the pursuit that you have in your life and in your heart is this, "I just don't know that I'm at peace with God"? The invitation that Jesus gave to Nicodemus, the invitation that Jesus gave to this woman at the well, the invitation that Jesus gave to that multitude was, "Come," and that Jesus Christ is the only way that we can find peace and be at peace with God. But then there is a story of a man by the name of Judas. Here's a man who walked with Jesus. Here's a man who, we could even say this, he's a man who served with Jesus. He saw the miracles that Jesus did. He saw him dealing with these different people. And even as Jesus Christ was offering him the opportunity to be at peace with God, he rejected it. See, this pursuit of eternal life is a very worthy pursuit. But in order to get what is most important to us sometimes, we must be willing to give up those things that will hinder our pursuit. I never knew this man as far as his career, but there was a man by the name of Max McGee. He played for the Green Bay Packers underneath the coaching of Vince Lombardi. Perhaps you'd be familiar with some of those names. During one particular year, as this man, Max McGee, came to training camp, Vince Lombardi strictly enforced a sleeping curfew on all of his players. Now, you would think these are grown men. They shouldn't have to be forced to go to sleep. But there was an 11 o'clock curfew that they had to be in bed and they had to begin to go to sleep. Well, one night, Max McGee was caught sneaking out by Vince Lombardi. He was going to be sneaking out after that curfew to go party it up in the local community. Vince Lombardi came to him and he told him this. He announced that Max was going to be fined $125 with a promise that the next episode would cost him $250 and that the price would continue to go up from there. Now, let me just back up and say this. This was back in the late 50s, early 60s, so this was long before men were getting multi-million dollar contracts to play football. We might look at that number, 125, 250, and so on, and think that's not a big deal. But at this point in time, that was something that financially should have hindered him from doing this. Well, Max loved the nightlife so much that even that financial penalty didn't seem to discourage him. Finally, Vince Lombardi, on another night when he caught him sneaking out, he said this. He said, "That's going to cost you $500, and if you go again, it'll cost you $1,000." The room was hushed as he was talking to Max. Finally, Vince Lombardi, the coach, after he simmered down a little bit, he looked at Max and he said this. He said, "If you can find anything worth sneaking out for $1,000, call me, and I'll go with you." Vince Lombardi was trying to challenge this man that you want to know something. There should be nothing in your life if you are really going to pursue football, if being good at football and being a championship team and being able to get to that championship game, there should be nothing more important to you than having the discipline to be able to say no and to put yourself underneath those disciplines that were given to you by the coach. But you want to know something? Here's a man who had a different pursuit. Oh, he could have said he wanted to win the Super Bowl, but there was something that was drawing him away from that pursuit. And there are perhaps some people who are sitting in this room this morning who, if I were to ask you, do you want to go to heaven? Many, if not all of you, would probably say, yeah, I want to go to heaven. And I would ask you, is that something that you want to know that you have the promise of, that you can go to heaven? Yeah, I want to know that I can go to heaven. And maybe for some of you, that's a pursuit that you have not trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and you don't know that you're going to heaven this morning. You are like this rich young man. You say, I have this worthy pursuit. That is a great pursuit to know that you are at peace with God. But I want us to move on to the second segment or section of this story. In the first story, we see that this young man, he had a worthy pursuit. But I want you to notice this. In the second part, we see that he had a warped perspective. He had a warped perspective. As we come to this passage of Scripture and we get to verses 17 through 20 and the conversation continues to go on, Jesus reminds him that there is only one person who is good and who is able to give eternal life, and that is God. He says then in verse 18, then Jesus looks at him and he says that he needs to keep the commandments. Now, I find this interesting because Jesus Christ is not telling him that if we keep all the commandments that we can be saved. There are some people who believe that. That if we keep the commandments that we can be saved. Well, let me just say this. The Bible tells us elsewhere in other passages of Scripture that in like Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The Bible would tell us in the book of Titus that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His, God's mercy, that He saves us. So he's not telling him here in this passage of Scripture that you can be good enough through your works in order to be able to earn salvation. What he's trying to teach him is this. He's trying to teach him that even if you could keep the law, even that isn't enough to be able to get into heaven because none of us can keep it fully. But do you notice what I entitled this second section? I called it the warped perspective. You see, he had a worthy pursuit. He was going after eternal life, but Jesus Christ now looks at him and he says, okay, if you really want to have eternal life, you go and keep the commandments. And here's his warped perspective. He looks at Jesus Christ and he says, which ones? Go ahead, I'm going to get out my checklist and you start telling me which commands do I need to keep. And so Jesus Christ says, don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't, you know, and he goes down through this list that he gives us here in the verse. And here's where we really see his warped perspective. He looks back at Jesus and he goes, I've done all those things. I have done all of those things. Check, check, double check. I've done all of these things. And he has a warped perspective. He has a warped perspective about a couple of things. First of all, he has a warped perspective of himself. You see, really, when he was going down through and he was saying, check, 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 I've done all of those things, what he is saying is, I don't need God. I'm good enough to be able to earn God's favor. Look at all of the things that I have done, and yet the Bible says this. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. That means that there is no person who has ever lived or will ever live except for one, Jesus Christ, who has lived on this planet, who is able to say that I have done nothing wrong. I have always done right. The Bible tells us that all of us are sinners. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the Bible defines sin as this way, that sin is the transgression of the law. It's breaking God's law. I almost wonder sometimes in my mind, here is this young man, Jesus Christ says, and honor your father and mother. And he says, oh, I've done all of those things. I wonder if his mom and dad were there, if they would have agreed with him. But in his mind, he has this warped perspective. I'm a good person. And he had a warped perspective of how sinful he was. You know, as I have opportunity to be able to talk with people, it amazes me how warped some people think, how good people think that they are. They'll take God's name in vain. They will carry around bitterness and anger in their heart towards other people. These are people who maybe even they'll go to church, but then they use, you know, language and they lie and they sin. They break God's laws. And we could go into a lot of other commands and principles and truths that are given to us in Scripture, but they transgress the law. They break God's law. They choose to live their way rather than God's way. But the Bible says this as well. Here's another part of his warped perspective. The Bible says this in James chapter 4 and verse 17. It says, "To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." You see, sin involves two parts. It's those things that we know that are bad in breaking God's law, but it's also the things that we know when we ought to obey God and do that which is right, and we choose not to do it. That also is breaking God's law. And so as we consider this man, he has this warped perspective as to what sin is. And maybe there's even someone, a man or a woman, sitting in here and you say, "Sin's not that bad. My sin is not that bad. It's not that big of a deal." Do you realize that you have just indicted yourself as a sinner? When you say it's not that bad, you're willing to agree that it's bad, but you're not willing to come to the point where you say, "It's bad enough that I need someone else's help. I need someone else to save me." And here is this man. He's got this warped perspective of sin and a warped perspective of himself. But we also see this. He has a warped perspective of salvation. He's coming. He's wanting this eternal life. And he looks at Jesus Christ and he says, "You know, I've kept all of these things." But even before Jesus Christ gives him an answer, we see that he has this warped as Jesus gives him this answer, we see that he has this warped perspective. How do we see that? Well, take a look in verse 20. "The young man saith unto him, all of these things have I kept from my youth." He says, "I've done these things. I'm good." He's really saying, "I'm not sinful enough that I need God to help me." But notice what else he says. He says, "What lack I yet?" He had a warped perspective. He didn't think that he needed God's help. We also see it in this regard when he comes to Jesus Christ back up in verse 16. If you'll go back up into that verse, he says, "What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" You see, he had a warped perspective of himself. He thought he was so good he didn't need anyone else's help. But then he looks at salvation and he says this, "What do I need to do to get it?" And isn't it interesting that there are a lot of people who view salvation as something that they have to do. But you know, genuine salvation, an understanding of biblical salvation, is we realize that there is nothing that we can do because we are sinners and we are dependent on the grace and the mercy of God. And the fact that salvation is a gift, you remember John 3:16? "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." You and I didn't have to work in order for Jesus Christ to come and die on the cross. God gave Him as a gift, to go to the cross of Calvary, to shed His blood, to be buried, and to rise again the third day so that He could offer to us eternal life. We are told as well in the book of Romans that salvation, the eternal life, is a gift that is offered to us by God. Salvation elsewhere in the book of Galatians and Ephesians is referred to as the gift that is given to us by God. And I wonder this morning, are there some folks who are sitting here in this service and you have a warped perspective of yourself? You have not ever come to a point where you understand that you're a sinner, but also you have a warped perspective of God's salvation, that it's a gift. I will often tell people this, that salvation is a gift from God. It is not something that we can do to receive as a reward from God. Does that make sense? Salvation is a gift from God. It is not a reward that we get from God. If it was a reward, then we would have to do good things in order to be able to get it. But God says, "I'm going to offer you the gift of salvation." We have to make a choice as to whether we are going to accept it or whether we are going to reject it. That leads me to the third stage. The third stage that we see in this story is this man comes to Jesus Christ and he says, "What must I do to have eternal life?" He has a worthy pursuit. There's this conversation that takes place between Jesus and this man, and this man has this warped perspective. But then notice with me, if you would, what takes place here in the final part of this. As we get to verse 21, Jesus said unto him, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Third aspect of this story that I want you to see is this. We see the wasted prescription. There's a wasted prescription. Here's this man who comes to Jesus and he says, "What do I have to do to get eternal life?" He shares his warped perspective with Jesus, and Jesus then now takes him to the heart of the issue and he says, "All right, if you really want this pursuit, then I want you to be willing to take all of your possessions. I want you to sell them, and I want you to come and follow me." And somebody says, "Now wait a minute, doesn't that seem an awful lot like a work in order to be able to earn salvation?" Pay attention to what Jesus is trying to get this man to realize. You see, in order for me to be able to come to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior, I have to be willing to humble myself, and I have to be willing to say, it's none of me. It's all of what Jesus Christ has done in my life. And so I've got to be willing to look and say, "You want to know something? It's not about me being raised in a Christian home. It's not about me having wealth. It's not about me and being a good person. It's not about the good things that I have done." I have to be willing to abandon all of those things. And I have to be willing to deny those things and be willing to say, none of those things are able to save me. I'm just going to put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone, nothing else. And so what Jesus Christ is doing here in this passage of Scripture is He's looking at this man and He's saying, "You're still not getting it. You've got a really worthy pursuit, but let's get to the heart of the issue. Are you willing to give up those possessions? Are you willing to give up that wealth? Are you willing to give up your status? Are you willing to give up who you are and your efforts to earn salvation? Are you willing to give up all of those things and cling to nothing more than Jesus Christ? Are you willing to put your faith in me and me alone?" You say, why would Jesus ask him to do that? Well, in John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man," and it doesn't matter if you are rich, if you're young, if you're respected, "no man cometh unto the Father but by me." In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, the Bible says that there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. You see, I will not be able to stand before God and say, because my name was Glenn Shank or Shorty Shank or Evangelist, or I grew up in such and such a home in such and such a place, that's why I ought to be able to go into your heaven. None of those things will be able to allow me access into heaven. There's only one way, and that's Jesus Christ. And the reason why I call it the wasted prescription is because Jesus looks at him and he says, listen, the prescription is this. You came to me as a rich, young ruler. I'm asking you to abandon all of those things and just follow me. Get to know me, trust me as your Savior, and follow me. Become a disciple of Jesus Christ. Have a relationship with me. And this man takes the prescription. And it's like he takes it, he wads it up, and he throws it away. The Bible says that he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. This morning, God gives you this prescription if you want eternal life. If you want a home in heaven, we have to make a choice as to what we're going to do with our sins. We can either pay for our sins, separated from God for all of eternity, or we can choose to accept what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross of Calvary. And we can allow Him to pay the cost for our sins so that when we stand before God, no longer are we clothed in our unrighteousness, but now God looks at me as someone who is clothed in the righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ. And for those of us in this room who have trusted Jesus Christ, like those who are going to be getting baptized, they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. They will never be able to, none of us will be able to ever stand before God and say, it's because Pastor dunked me, baptized me at church, that's why I'll let you into heaven. No, no, no. There's faith in Jesus Christ that must come first. That's a simple step of obedience and identification with Christ. Maybe there are some who are here and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. The Bible says, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." God has given us His prescription in His Word, and God says the cure for your sin and the cure for my sin is to put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and for Him alone to be our source of salvation. Kind of reminds me of a man who we are given this picture of him in the Old Testament. His name is Naaman. rich, powerful. He was a soldier. Do you want to know something? He had a disease, and no man seemed to be able to help him with it. That disease was called leprosy. Finally, he hears from this little girl who was taken captive and was serving in the home. Hears about this prophet in another country. He decides, I'm going to go talk to this prophet. He goes to the prophet, and the prophet says, if you want to be healed, then go dunk 7 times in the Jordan River. Jordan River was a very dirty river. And as there were these people who were around, and he heard what was going to be taking place, I'm not going to humble myself and listen to that. Who would want to dunk in a dirty river? He starts to go home. Finally, one of his servants looks at him and says this, if he would have asked you to go dunk in a clean river or asked you to do anything else, would you have been willing to do it? Yeah, I would have been willing to do it. And it's almost like it sinks in. And he goes to the Jordan River. He was told to dunk 7 times. The Bible tells us this, it's not until he dunked the 7th time that he came back up and God had healed him. He was given a prescription. He almost wasted it. He almost walked away from it, the way that God was going to heal him. God says there's one way that as we come into this life, we are born sinners. There's only one way for our sin to be forgiven, and that is to put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Have you done that this morning? Has there ever been a point in time in your life where you have denied your self-righteousness, you have denied your position, you have understood that you are a sinner, and despite the amount of sin, you still agree that you are a sinner who has broken God's law? And you have turned and you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior to be the forgiver of your sins. If there's never been a time that you've done that, the Bible again, Jesus says, come. I'd love to show you, Pastor would love to show you, others who are here, we'd love to take you to the Scriptures and show you how you can know that you have eternal life. You know, I started telling you this morning as we were starting this message, I told you the story of our family putting this puzzle together. And you want to know what happened when we got everything done, but there was the one piece that was missing? That was the thing that was the biggest piece of the puzzle. It was almost bigger than the puzzle itself. You know why? Because it was glaring at you. It stuck out. The rest of the picture seemed to be perfect, but boy, that's what captured your attention. Maybe you're here this morning. And if you were to stand before God, God would say, I see what's happened in your life. There's one piece of the puzzle that's missing. Yeah, you had the money, you had the wealth, you had the family, you had the job, you had all of these things in your life. Worthy pursuits, but it wasn't the most important pursuit. And that is knowing that you are at peace with God. Don't leave this place this morning having that missing piece in your life. Instead, make sure before you leave this morning that you are able to go to the Word of God, the Scriptures, and you're able to say with confidence that you have been forgiven of sins, you're in a right relationship with God, and as a result, you have eternal peace with God, and you have a home in heaven. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we've had to be here this morning. I ask that you would take this passage of Scripture, you would use it in hearts and lives. I thank you for those who are here this morning who were able to give very clear testimony of a time where they trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. But perhaps there are some who are here who have never done that. Lord, I ask that you would help them to come to an understanding of the truths of your word, that they would see that they are sinners who are in need of a Savior, and that their only hope, the only Savior that we have who is able to forgive us of sins is Jesus Christ, the perfect, sinless Son of God who died, who was buried, and who rose again so that he might be able to defeat sin, death, and hell and give to us eternal life. So your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. You're here this morning. You'd say, Preacher, I've never trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I would say that I would be like that person who, as God looks at my life, he would see that I've never trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I'm missing that piece of the puzzle. I don't know that I have eternal life. I'm not going to call you out or embarrass you, but I would like to be able to pray for you. And you'd say, Preacher, I'm not sure that I'm saved. I've never trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Would you pray for me? My prayer is not going to save you, but I would like to be able to pray for you, that God would continue to do a work in your heart and that you would trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. You say, Preacher, I'm not sure that I'm saved. Would you pray for me? Would you just slip up your hand this morning again? I'm not going to call you out or embarrass you, but I would like to be able to pray for you. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Like that rich young ruler, I'm missing that peace. Jesus Christ is not my Savior. and that concerns me. I don't know that I have peace with God or eternal life. Would you pray for me? Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the work that you're doing in hearts. I pray that you would continue to be with those who perhaps are here. They did not raise their hand, but they've never trusted Jesus as Savior. I pray that you would take your word, you would convince them of their need, and that they would be willing to talk to someone before it's too late. Father, as believers, I pray that you'd help us to be aware of those who are around us, who are pursuing that eternal peace, and they're looking for it in all sorts of different ways. I pray that we might be able to be quick and bold to be able to share with them the truth of salvation that is found in your word and in your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we ask for your blessing as we close. Pray that you would have your blessing on the baptism as well, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor.
We'll be singing In Christ Alone.